that we come to the Word, where there we find the words of life. So, before we do that, let's do the most important thing and ask God to help us with His Word. So would you come with me to the throne and let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered in this place with many needs. We pray for the hurting families that are represented here, for those that are grieving, going through difficult circumstances. We ask that You would become the refuge, that You would become our hope. And so we pray for healing, for strength, for those in this room who need correction. We pray that You would bring correction and conviction today. But be gentle with us, Lord. We pray for Your church across the globe. We ask that You would help Your people to sing Your truth loudly and clearly so the world would see and hear You. We pray that Your servants would speak the truth unashamedly. We specifically lift up to You Dave and Angie. We ask that You would be with them this morning in Costa Rica. Be with those that they're working with. May Your truth and Your light be clear to those around them. We pray the same in this place, that Your truth would be clear, that it would be bright. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would be our instructor now. And we pray that we would not just learn about You, but that we would learn to become more like You. Help us to be careful with Your word now, Father. We dedicate this time to You. We're gathered with many needs, but really we're gathered for Your sake, for Your name's sake. And so we ask now that You would direct our thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Genesis 34. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 34. Now, for those that are new to New Life, you may not have a Bible with you, and I would encourage you to please make it a practice to bring it with you. And I'll tell you, if for no other reason, have your Bibles to make sure that I am speaking the truth so that you can check me. You check everything you hear. When somebody begins to talk about Jesus Christ, talk about God, it is so important that the truth is there. And so I'm asking you, hold me up in prayer. Let's do this together and be careful as we study. Genesis 34. Now Dinah, or Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. She went out to see the women of the land. What land were they in? Students, they were in the land of Shechem, the area of Shechem. Do you remember? Jacob was fleeing for his life. He encountered his brother finally, Esau, and Esau was very gracious to him, and it turned out he didn't need to be afraid for his life for 20 plus years, but he finally was able to see Esau. Things are much better, but yet he's still afraid, so he runs and he finds the first place where he finds rest, and this area around Shechem, and he sets up camp. He comes to the area of peace, if you will. Now, Dinah, the only woman that we know of that Jacob had, Dinah goes out to see the daughters of the land. What do you think that means, students of the Word? This is key to the text. It's key to the rest of the passage. To go out to see the women of the land. She's going out to make friends. I think that's a likely case. Could be made for that. She's going out to see what people are like in this land. She wants fellow women her age, perhaps. She doesn't have any sisters that we know of. Maybe she does, but we don't know of them. So she goes out to see the women of the land. Verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, this is not one of Abraham's children. This is Shechem, who's not part of their family, who's not part of the lineage of Abraham, who's not one of the relatives of Abraham. That's important. the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. So, initially, you might think he seized her, he laid with her, and humiliated her. That has a feeling of what? It has a feeling of rape. It has a feeling of rape. This is a disgraceful thing, a terrible situation. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. His soul was drawn to her. Literally, his soul was stuck to her. Stuck to her. Where have you heard that idea before? The soul being stuck to another soul. He shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be stuck together. Literally, it's the same. So what Shechem has in his heart for Dinah is what? He has a real biblical marriage love in view. His soul is stuck to her. It is not, as we might think, an infatuation. He raped her. It is a longing to be with this woman. Is what he did wrong? Let no one leave here thinking otherwise. This is a terrible situation. But read it clearly now. His soul is drawn to Dinah. He loved the young woman, verse 3, and spoke tenderly to her. Literally, he spoke gently to her heart. Or what it is he spoke words over her heart, is the way it reads in Hebrew. He spoke words over her heart. That is a tender statement being made that this was not a forcible what? This was not a forcing. This was a tender speaking over her. They had sex out of marriage is what took place. And from Jacob's perspective, that's rape. But as the passage unfolds, we begin to realize that perhaps Dinah was not opposed to the situation. After all, she went after what? The women of the land. How do you think they met? How did Shechem know that he loved her more than in a platonic way? They spent time together. They were with each other. They were with the women of the land that knew Shechem. Perhaps Shechem's sister was one of the women in the land, and she said, "You got to meet my brother, the prince, the prince." Hey, wait a second. Why did Jacob stay where he was in this land? Did you ever think about that? Why did he stay here? Could it be that he was favored in the prince's eyes? And why would he have been favored in the prince's eyes? Boy, your daughter's beautiful. Jacob sets up camp. People are liking him. They're liking his family. They're liking his daughter, his one daughter. This has gone pretty well. Then Shechem speaks up. He's no longer speaking tenderly, verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife. Daddy!" Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah. How would you feel if you were Jacob? But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. He finds out that his daughter has been raped, and he holds his peace. Why does he hold his peace? Apparently it has something to do with his sons. They're out in the field. So he's quiet about it until his sons come home. At least that's what the text seems to imply. Verse 6, "And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done." Who's upset? Jacob's boys are upset. How does Jacob feel about it? We don't know. It's kind of left up in the air. But we know his sons were indignant. They were extremely upset. They were furious. Furious. Notice it says, he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. He had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. What's being communicated by the author with that statement? He had done something outrageous in Israel. By the way, who are Israel and who is Jacob? Israel is Jacob, isn't it? God renamed Jacob Israel. But what does it signify? Israel signifies Jacob and his family. Jacob signifies sinful old Jacob. So Israel is the better understanding of Jacob. Jacob is the worse of the two. Something outrageous was done in Israel. The sons saw it, and they were furious because they are considered Israel. But Jacob had a daughter. Do you see the difference? Jacob was passive about it. He didn't really care, or at least that's what the hint is we're given. It's okay, it's all right, it's not that big of a deal. But his sons, who were part of what we know as Israel, were outraged because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. True statement. This should not have happened. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter." Okay, Hamor knows there's a problem. But he's seeking, to the best he can, to go about this at the right way now. Okay, we have a situation on our hands, and my son is in love with your daughter. So we need to talk about that. We need to figure this out. He loves her. Is there any way that we can work this out? He does the right thing by going to Jacob. What could he have done? I'm just going to ignore this guy. Who cares if you have her, it's done. No, we need to go and talk this out. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Make marriages with us. All right, students of the word, what's the problem with that statement? Make marriages with us. Make marriages with us. Do you recall several chapters ago when Abraham was dying? He was on his deathbed. And what did he do? And what was of utmost importance in Abraham's heart? Abraham, remember, he sent his servant back to his homeland, and he said, whatever you do, even if you don't find a woman who's willing to come, whatever you do, don't allow him to marry anyone but from my homeland. No one else. It must be from this family. It must be from my lineage. It can't be of the rest of the world. It must be. That was the heart of where Abraham was coming from. It must be. And his servant said, well, what if the woman won't come from there? What if, can I bring your son back there? And he said, no, please, no. Whatever you do, leave him alone. He can remain single if it needs to be, but he will not marry anybody but from our lineage. So now we have a proposition that goes against the very heart of the Abrahamic covenant. It goes against the heart of who Abraham was. Isaac even understood this truth. Jacob should have understood this truth. Where did he just come from? He just came from the land where he got his wives. They were under the right understanding of being from his people. And now he's in the land. And he's about to make a contract with a bunch of men in the land who say, we can just marry each other. We'll be one people. It's a perfect treaty. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You can have our children. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Okay, students, those who have faith in the God of Israel, what could Jacob have said in return? God already gave us this land. The land is open to us, whether we make this deal with you or not. God already promised this land to us. I've been told firsthand by the God who controls the universe that this is our land. But is that what Jacob says? Verse 11, Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give it to you. Ask me for a great bride price and a gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife. Okay, look at me. this is not the only incident where there's premarital sex happening in Scripture. But Scripture, in Deuteronomy, provides provision for premarital sex. It requires that whoever has that relationship, the man, must go to the parents and give a bride price of no more than 50 shekels. The answer to the problem is, marry the woman. You defiled her, now you marry her, and give a bride price. So Shechem understands at least that principle, and then he goes above and beyond and says, well, and I will also give a gift. What is that gift? This gift is not necessary, it's not required, but what it is a special blessing that Shechem would have given Dinah herself. For if ever something were to happen to him, she would be set for life. So he's saying, let me give you money and let me give Dinah something. I want, it's an over and above. It's a practice that's done in extravagant weddings where the husband would give an enormous sum to his bride just because he loves her, in addition to the sum that he gives to the father. Does that make sense? So Shechem is wanting to do everything he can to bring this together. What will it take? I'll even bless Dinah. My heart is for her. My heart is to bless her. I want to bless her. I want to bless you. Let's make this happen. Are you there with me? The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. Jacobly. They answered him Jacobly. Deceitfully. They Jacobed him. Where does that sin come from? Jacob. Where does Jacobing come from? Where does deceiving come from? Jacob, the deceiver. They Jacobed him. But we, the reader, don't know what that means yet, do we? What do you mean they deceived him? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 14. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised. Pause. Circumcision. Do you remember the story of circumcision? After Abraham had his firstborn son, God told him, all males are going to be circumcised. And that day Abraham circumcised every male in his family, every one of them, including Isaac. So they're all circumcised. Now the kids, they had to go through it. So they're saying, we're not going to let our daughter be with an uncircumcised person. For that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. What? What? Think about this for a second. You have the prince of the land who loves this woman, Dinah. By the way, is Dinah with the boys? Is she with Jacob and her sons? Where's Dinah? Dinah is with the family of Shechem. They already have her. So in a way, he has the upper hand. I already have my woman, but I'm coming to you out of a good nature here. I want to make things work. So what do we need to do? Everybody needs to be circumcised. That's a tall order. Are you kidding? Do you think they thought that he would actually do it? I don't know. That's pretty ridiculous. Everybody's going to be circumcised because I love this woman. You're laughing. What do you think the men in the land would have done? What? Are you kidding? Look at what it says next. Verse 16. Then we will give our daughter to you as we will, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. Shudder to read that. They will become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Look at what verse 18 says. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's sons Shechem. Shechem. What? You're saying there's a chance? So we can actually work this thing out. This could work. Now we just need to convince the whole village. But look what it says. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. What love are we reading about here? What kind of love is this? A love willing to shed. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us, to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised, as they are circumcised, we're to become like them. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." This is negotiations at a summit of some kind. "We can have the whole land and their people. We'll become one people. You've seen how God blesses these people. Don't you want to be part of that family?" Verse 24, "And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of his city, every one of them." Whoops. Now we're going to have to give our sister away. Or is that what their goal was? All right, everybody with me? Verse 25. "On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, 100% blood brothers, same father, same mother, Simeon and Levi, they loved their sister, Dinah. They loved her. They took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males." Two men went through the city and killed all the men. Get them while they're down. "They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away." Where was Dinah? He was in Shechem's house. Probably happy. But that didn't matter. It really is besides the point. "The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister." So now, all the sons, hey, Simeon and Levi have paved the way. We can just run in and grab whatever we want. We can plunder this city. Are you kidding me? "They took their flocks." They justified it. Why did they justify plundering the city? There was a man in this city that defiled our sister. Therefore, we can take everything as our own. Is that logic or what? Oh my goodness. Verse 28, "They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives, and all that was in the houses. They captured and plundered." Go back to the beginning of this text. What does your heading say? It might say something like the rape of Dinah or the defiling of Dinah or something like that. Really, is this passage about that event? I'd say there's a bigger thing going on here than the rape of Dinah. There's four verses dedicated to the rape, and then the rest of it is dedicated to this terrible scheme, a terrible scheme of Jacob's deceitful children. Verse 30, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land.'" The implication is, things were going well. Things were good. I was liked. We were a pleasing aroma to the people around us. Now you made us stink. The people of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. "My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But his sons responded with these words, listen. But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Where is the, I hesitate to say this because I don't want you to make the wrong statement after I say it, so just hold your... Who is the righteous person in this story? Is there anyone righteous in this story? Well, first of all, Jacob, how's he doing? Let's just think about this. Jacob doesn't care that his daughter was raped. He's quiet about it. But things are going well. Jacob is afraid again. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, verse 30, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land." That word trouble is deathly trouble. You've brought the threat of death against me. You've put me in a position where now death is knocking at the door. We stink in the inhabitants of the land now. He's afraid again. This is a theme in Jacob's life, isn't it? He's afraid for his life once again. Is Jacob concerned with the moral problems that took place in his family? What's he concerned with? Jacob's concerned with his own well-being. He's concerned with his life. My life. I care about my life. What about your daughter, his sons rightfully say? They raped your daughter. And they're right. That should not have happened, Dad. You should have done something about it. You should have stepped up and done something. And then we turn to the sons, and what can we say about them? You killed? You committed genocide because your sister slept with someone? One man did this and the entire village pays? No, that's wrong. It's wrong that she was raped, but it's more wrong, listen, students, it's more wrong that they would go and murder an entire male population in a region of the world. It's grotesque. Jacob should have been zealous to bless the people of the land. But he wasn't zealous about that. He was zealous about his life. His sons should have been zealous about the rite of circumcision. But instead, they didn't care. They wanted to use it as a scheme in their scheme to get them down so that they could really take him out. His sons failed to uphold their end of the bargain. They made a right bargain before a whole multitude of people. If you do this, we will uphold this end of the bargain. Our yes will be yes and our no will be no. And in the end, their yes was not yes. It was, well, no. Wickedness in the camp. Wickedness in the camp. Jacob's not upset about the rape. He's upset about his health, his safety. And he likewise, look, Jacob's not upset about the prospect of marrying Canaanite women either. His only concern is his safety. How does that compare with Jesus Christ on the cross? Let me ask it again. How does that compare to Jesus Christ on the cross? Is there a comparison even? As Jesus hung on the tree, is there a comparison to be made? The one who was pierced. When he was before Pilate and he didn't open his mouth to defend himself, is there a comparison? His humility is evident to everyone who reads the story. How's Jacob in that department? How's his sons in that department? You know what? If I go down, that's okay. I know Jesus said, I know God said he will uphold me. He will be my God. I have the God who can take care of me. Give us back our daughter. That's what the conversation should have been. Let me ask you this, students. What's missing in this text? We just read it, the whole thing. What's missing there? There's an omission, a glaring omission. Since the beginning of Genesis, since the very beginning, every chapter, God or the Lord is involved. Every chapter. This is the first that omits God and the Lord altogether. The rape of Dinah and the genocide of the people of Shechem. And then let's think back. What could have been done to avoid this altogether? How about this? Jacob, you should have obeyed God when he said, return to the land where I called you, to Bethel. Return to Bethel. I will see you back to this place. Jacob goes to the first safe spot that he finds, and there we have another death situation at hand. Let me ask you something. I've been praying about this and thinking about my life, thinking about our life, thinking about the life of the church here. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are hungry for a movement of God? How many of you are hungry for God to make his mark known in this place? And by that I mean in the world around us. What's the missing element? God himself. We should be leaping at the statement, how many of you are hungry for God to move? Everyone in this place should say, yes, that's what we need. That's what we want. The children even will cry out. That's what we exist for. But I fear to think that we are content just coming and sitting, folding our hands, and hearing something neat and being able to sing a neat song without expecting God to show up. We need to be asking Him on a daily basis. I don't want to have a chapter without You, even if it sounds good, even if, oh, I'm zealous for this, or I'm zealous for this moral thing, or that moral thing, or whatever. I don't want a moment without You at the center. I don't want a chapter in my life opening and closing without You being mentioned. In this case, it's quite clear. The result of when God is not there is a great big disaster. There's a problem at every turn. No one is righteous. Jacob could have been a blessing to all the nations of the world had he handled it as someone speaking for God. But he didn't do that. He was closed-mouthed about his relationship with God. And here we are living our lives acting like Jacob. So often, I'm not claiming that everybody's doing that, but I'm saying in my life even, there are chapters where I close my mouth. And I think I can safely say that this side of eternity, each of us close our mouths. And there are chapters that pass by where God is not there. And then we wonder, why are we going through such a difficult time? And why does it hurt so much? I'm afraid for my life. Yeah? Wake up. If you're hungry for a movement of God, praise the Lord. If you're not sitting here thinking, my goodness, that's what I want. I want Him to move. I want Him to move. Then I think we need to be praying. There's a lot of places where we can go and be content without God moving. There's a lot of places we can do that in. Let it not be this place. You want to know why You want to know why the Jacob cycle is getting old and dry? At least that's a question I have. I'll tell you why. It's being shown what happens when you remove God from the equation. And life just keeps going. It keeps going, and it keeps going, and you hit the wall, and you hit the wall, and you hit the wall, and there God shows up, and then you hit the wall, and there God shows up. Well, I'm done with that. I want to be done. Jacob was more concerned about his reputation than he was with the movement of God Himself. Let that not be our situation. We profess Christ crucified. That's ridiculous. A man died and now you're saved. That's what I believe. That's what I profess. I stand upon it and I'm all right with that. Someone can look down on me because of it. It may be a crutch, but man, I got broken bones all over the place. I need it. I want Jesus to show up here every moment of our lives. I want Him in your homes. I want Him in my home. Which means, here's the challenge for us today. I'm calling on every person within earshot to make this dedicated promise with me. We will pray for God to move in our homes, in our lives, and in our fellowship, and in our town. We will ask God to move. This will be our heart's cry, so that when someone asks us the question, are you hungry for a movement of God? We can't keep silent. We leap. Yes. Yes. That's what I want. You want $1 million? Do you leap more for that thought or for God to actually move? And here's a little hint. God is moving. He's moving in all of our lives. Problem is we don't recognize it. We don't recognize it because we're not talking to Him about it. We're not calling out to Him for it. So in a moment, we're going to turn to communion. We're setting this time aside to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We choose on a regular basis to celebrate communion, the tearing of the flesh of Christ and the pouring out of His blood, so that we don't forget the sacrifice that He paid, so that we could have His movement within us. And so as we turn to communion, I want to ask you to confess before Him the things that you have been failing in. And that's good, because we all fail. So confess it. Tell Him. And turn to Him afresh today and ask that He move within you, within your family, within this place with the family of the person sitting next to you, that God would overwhelm us, that He'd be the breath we breathe, that His Spirit would be alive, and He is. and ask God to help you to recognize when He does move and work. So let's bow our heads. And as the Holy Spirit draws you forward, just come forward to take a piece of bread and the cup and eat it and drink it in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for you. And then we'll close with a song after that. Let's pray. Father, we need Your movement. We need Your breath to fill us. Really, our songs mean nothing if it's not from Your breath. And so we pray, even as we sing songs of worship and praise to You, that You would fill us up. Not for our own benefit or for our own sake, but so that You would live and move among us, that we might be known to the world by You and for You. We pray that You'd help us to not take these elements lightly, knowing that You gave Your body for us. You poured out Your blood for us and the sins that we commit. We ask that You would help us to have a right perspective of who You are as we take and eat. Bring conviction to those who have never turned to You fully. Really, that's all of us. Turn our hearts to You, Jesus. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Will you do that with me? Will you pray that God would move in our homes? Will you pray that God would move in our neighbors' houses? Would you pray that God would move among His people here? Don't make the mistake of thinking, now we don't want to get out of control. We don't want to go too far. Listen, we're praying about the presence of God. Let that fear be gone. Let's be a body knit together and dedicated to seeking the face of Jesus Christ. And if that's not part of our prayer life, then maybe we're not really seeking Him. Maybe we're seeking our safety. And I challenge you, seek the One who is able to change your life. That doesn't mean you'll have an easy life, but we seek Him because He is good and we can trust Him. So let's be a body dedicated to trusting and seeking Him, elevating Him above all. If you are going through a struggle, we'd love to pray with you for the presence of God in the midst of that struggle. So come on forward. If you're not comfortable doing that now, find somebody near you and pray with them. But let's do this. And know this, enjoy I present this next statement. We are loved by a great and awesome God. Let's have a meal together and remember what He did on the cross once again. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.